Would take your Bibles and let's turn together to, we're going to begin our reading today in Luke 24. Luke 24, and we'll be reading just a few verses here, and then our main text today from Psalm 77. So Luke 24, and we're stepping here into the day of Jesus' resurrection, the day of the first Easter. And that's coming up not too long from now, and so it's very appropriate that we should be thinking about these things. And I'd like you to notice that in verse 19, we see here a statement not made by Jesus himself, but nonetheless made by one who was very familiar with the work of Jesus. Jesus, who is resurrected, now is walking with them. You can go over to Israel today and you can walk this path. It's quite long, but from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And along the way, they're talking. And Jesus, and they say, "Don't you know about the things that have been happening?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was," here's the phrase, "a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." So with that in mind, let's begin our reading here in verse 13. "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened.'" We'll conclude our reading there. And then if you would, turn with me to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. As you're turning there, I might just mention that for those of you who were able to attend the lecture not too long ago, by Dr. David Murray up in Winchester, this was a psalm that he told us that he uses prominently in his counseling ministry. I don't have time to go into it today in very much detail, but I'll simply ask you to note and try to keep track, and you might even mark in your Bibles, in the first 9 verses of this psalm, there's a very cynical, very depressed attitude. And notice that it is obsessed with self. My or I or me. Circle those words in the first 9 verses, the first half of this psalm. And then notice what happens in verse 10. "Then I said, 'I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High.'" And now the focus is completely different. And now we're focused not on little poor old me. Now we're focused on the mighty God. And look at how he's described here in this passage. So let's read Psalm 77. We'll begin at verse 1. "I cry aloud to God, aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is the word of the Lord. Well, today we want to turn our minds and our hearts to this title. It's right there at the top of the sermon notes on the back of the bulletin. I want you to consider with me today this one, the one true God who is known to history as the Mighty One of Israel. Do you think of God as mighty? Do you have big God, little me? Or do you have big me, little God? How does that perspective change when you go through trials and difficulties? I became aware of one in our congregation who this week had a very life-altering experience on the construction site. And it's a humbling thing to consider how in a moment, one who is strong and healthy can be brought low. God is big, and we are weak. Today, I in particular want to focus us in upon a doctrine of Scripture that we call God's providence. I want to call us today to remember the particular ways in which God provides for the needs of His people. God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, notice this word, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures, ordering them and all their actions to His own glory. Notice that a mighty God works things in such a way that more and more people see His might and His power. That God, by His redemptive work, is calling attention to Himself because He is the Creator, because He is the only true God, because there's God and there's everything else. And it is a good and kind providence for God to work in our lives in such a way that we see Him as He truly is, namely, as mighty. Now, to accomplish the divine work of providence requires strength of might. It requires firm patience and zealous oversight toward a sure and certain outcome. These are qualities possessed in abundance by the mighty one of Jacob. And this is another key phrase. If you want to do a word study on this word mighty in the Bible, you'll see that sometimes God is called the mighty one of Israel. Sometimes He's called the mighty one of Jacob. Today I want to call you to dedicate yourself to being a student of the mighty acts of God that are displayed throughout history. I believe that the mighty acts of God do not cease. The mighty acts of God, as they're most broadly defined, continue into the present. And thus, God is doing mighty acts before us today, and we need to have eyes to see how God is at work in the present. And one of the things, and we don't have time to go into this today, but I want you to be aware that I believe it's on Thursday that one of our speakers gets to have this lecture, and it's not me, by the way. Pastor, do you believe in miracles? And I want you to just think about today that there are certain mighty acts of God that we classify and qualify as supernatural. That is, as things that cannot be explained in the normal course of the material universe. And I'm persuaded that those are not ordinarily happening in the present. But what I want us to see is that there's a huge class of mighty acts of God that include miracles of timing, miracles of increased capacity, miracles of coincidence, two events happening at the same time that change the course of human events. The mighty acts of God is, in fact, a very large category. And we need to see that the big God has done big things in the past and that He's doing big things today. And we need to get on God's page and be part of this. So I began in a place, well, I started thinking about, so how do children think about the mightiness of God? And let me just tell you that in our house, we have preteen boys. And preteen boys cannot hear the word mighty without using their muscles. And so I got posed several times this week by sons who desire deeply to be mighty. And I say, praise the Lord. They're growing up on the outside. And by God's grace, they're growing up on the inside as well. And for those of you who are this inclined this way, I would remind you of David's mighty men of valor. This like personal bodyguard of the first king of the Davidic dynasty who did awesome feats. The Bible at times describes the amazing military precision, the discipline, and the ferocity of the army of Israel. They were mighty men of valor. But now think about it from another perspective. I'm always in awe of how little girls find safety in the strong arms of their fathers. The girl runs to her dad, Daddy! And dad stoops down and catches her up in his burly arms and holds her close, and she snuggles as close as she can possibly get. She delights in his physical strength, but it's more than that. It's that she trusts this one who could crush her. She knows that not only does he have the strength, but he has the moral strength, and that she is safe in the arms of her mighty one. He is a mighty one, and she delights at the core of her being in his mightiness. Now, we're using this term today. It's a bit of a difficult term to define, but when we talk about someone being mighty, what are we saying? Well, oftentimes this word, and oftentimes in the Bible, it refers to physical strength. And so we need to think that, okay, there are mighty ones. There are people with big muscles who are tall, who wear big armor, who carry big weapons, all of those sorts of things. But that's a place to start in thinking about the mightiness of God. But God does not have a body like men. And so when we think of God's might, we're not thinking of a physical feature of him, of his character, but rather we're thinking of an immaterial facet of his being. Of God, it means having strength of dignity or vigor. It means that God is valiant or powerful, that he has command, and that he takes command. Think about what an amazing thing it is that the God whom we cannot see is the one who has brought all of us together today, and who at this moment is at work in our hearts, exalting himself. And like that little girl in the arms of her daddy, we say, "Oh God, you are powerful and you are good." We want to think about this facet of God, of the Mighty One of Israel today, under four distinct points. We're really into the first one, but I want to state it now, and that is the mighty character of God. We see this on display in Psalm 77 and verse 14. And this comes in the context of the call and the teaching that's going on in this psalm. Notice that when we sing these words, that we are taking these words as if they are our own. And so in verse 11, the Bible is teaching us to say, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old." In other words, we are calling one another, and we're calling our own soul, to become historians, to stop the helter-skelter rat race of the 21st century America, and to turn back and to look and to think and to study and to understand what God has done in the past. Verse 12 says, "I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders." And then here's the phrase, "You have made known your might among the peoples." That is, that not only is God mighty, but he is being mighty in showing us that he's mighty. And notice, it's among the peoples. God has said to Abraham, "Through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And now through Abraham and his descendants, through the nation of Israel, and now through the church among all the nations, God is making known his mighty power for all to see. It is an amazing thing that this psalm teaches us, that God is mighty and that he is making known his might to all the peoples of the earth. This is what a mighty God does. A mighty God does not hide in a temple as an inanimate object to be worshipped according to the whims of human beings. The mighty God goes forth into the cosmic battle for meekness and for truth and for right. We're going to sing, or we're going to read in a little bit from Psalm 45, where it says of Christ, "O mighty one, gird up your sword and go forth. May your arrows fly for meekness and for truth and for right." God is mighty in his character. And I have there several verses that I just want to quote in your hearing. I want you to understand something about how the Bible celebrates the mighty nature and character of God. These are just a few examples. There are many more that can be mined from Scripture, but I wanted to share these with you today in particular. In Genesis 49, we see that Jacob, now an old man on his deathbed, he is blessing his sons. And when he comes to Joseph in particular, here's what he says of Joseph. His bow, like a bow and arrow, remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So here is Jacob now, an old man. He could not possibly do everything that's involved in pulling back a bow with an arrow on the string. But he's saying, God is the one, the mighty one of Jacob, naming himself, is the one who has made my son's hands, arms agile. And I want you to think today about what is involved in pulling back, like think like a crossbow or a longbow. Some of you do bow hunting, and you have to stand there and you have to hold that arrow on the string while you line up in order to shoot. And think of all the strength that's in your arms, as one arm is staying strong and straight and the other is pulling back. And it's the mighty one of Jacob. By the way, this is probably a metaphor for the dizzying heights to which Joseph attained as the second in command in Egypt. He went from being in the pit to being a slave in Potiphar's house suddenly to being the highest in the land of Egypt. He had a mighty life. And it was the mighty one of Jacob that enabled Joseph to be mighty in that way. We see this name again used of God in Joshua 22:22. I won't go into the details of the background here, but one group of Israelites are saying, the mighty one, God, the Lord. The mighty one, God, the Lord. Notice it's quoted, it's repeated twice in this passage. He knows. And let Israel itself know. Here we see that in the entrance into the promised land, the people of Israel knew and referred to God regularly as the mighty one, God the Lord. When we come to the Psalter, and I have only picked a few examples today, but especially if you go beyond just the word mighty to include the words like wondrous or awesome, the Psalter is packed with verses that direct us to consider the mighty deeds of the mighty one. Psalm 132, verse 1 says, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Friends, it was the mighty one who was at work in David and enabled him to become a mighty king in Israel. Jeremiah 32:18 says, you show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them, O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Notice that part of God's might is recompense, is destruction and judgment upon the wicked. One other verse here, Revelation 7:12 says, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Around the throne, the saints of God in glory will give praise to God for his power and his might. Oftentimes we connect this dimension of God's power to the work of the Holy Spirit. But today I want us to see that all of the persons who are equal in power and glory are mighty. And that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the mighty one of Jacob. God is indeed mighty in his character. But now we move to the second point this morning. The mighty one does things. Point number two, the mighty acts of God. And again, I want you to think about the relationship between God's internal character, what he's like, and how we know that in what he does. It's the difference between who you are on the inside and what you do. And your doing, your actions manifest a character. They manifest a soul. They manifest something that no one except you can see. And when God manifests his character, we see something powerful. I did want to quote here, this is from the Westminster Confession, where it says, God in his ordinary providence maketh use of means, yet he is free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure. So one of the ways that God shows that he's mighty is he makes a creation that runs according to certain observable routines. Certain observable, we call them the laws of nature, or whatever term you want to use there. But then God's like, I'm so mighty, not only am I going to make it orderly, I'm going to make exceptions to the rule. So that then you have to really think carefully about, now wait a minute, is the earth just doing this itself? Or is there a God who made it and who now is breaking in and affecting its future? That's what providence is all about. God is not just the creator who winds it all up at the beginning and then sits back. God is the one who made it and now is jumping in and saying, okay, now I'm going to mess it up a little bit. I'm going to make you really have to think about God who provides for his world. He provides in general for all his creation. But in particular, he provides for the needs of his church the way a bridegroom is attentive to his bride. Exodus 15:11 says, Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength. Now, this is in the context of the Exodus that we've been reading about recently. And the Exodus is an amazing exhibition of the mighty power of the mighty one of Jacob. I won't read all of these, but there's some wonderful ones in here. I do want to read Psalm 71, verse 14. Listen to what the psalmist says about God. I will hope continually and will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts and of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, of yours alone. Friends, we are entrusted with the record of the mighty deeds of God. Part of the reason that America is careening toward deism in these days is because we have neglected to rehearse the mighty deeds of God in the past, both in biblical past, but even in our own nation's past. We have forgotten the God who provides for the needs of his saints. Do you believe in the mighty one of Israel? Do you curl up and find comfort in the strength of his arm, in the power of his name? Do you believe that he is a high tower, that those who run to him are safe, and that come hell or high water, God will be with his people? Psalm 106 says, Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. He saved them for his name's sake. that he might make known his mighty power. Do you see the character of God on display here? Well, we must move on quickly. We've seen the mighty character of God. We've seen the mighty acts of God. But now we want to zero in a particular way upon the New Testament. And we want to consider the work of Christ. Point number three, the mighty ministry of Christ. Now, there's a sense in which we need to say that Christ is imminent, that he is humble. The Bible talks about how he looked upon the people who were following him, and he had compassion on them because he saw that they were a sheep. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Imagine how that father comes near to his little daughter, perhaps in discipline, and his mighty strength, not only strength of body, understand, but also strength of character, now is brought to bear in a very, very gentle way upon his daughter. And the next moment, he's out fighting the dragons with his swords bared, and whatever, however you want to think of that, that Christ is able to be gentle and compassionate, but he is also the sovereign Lord who will sit on the great white throne of judgment and will separate the sheep from the goats and will cast the wicked into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Friends, this is our Savior. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Mighty God." Do you see the mighty God as he is working in and through, and indeed is, the Lord Jesus Christ? Or consider Matthew 11. And there are multiple parallel passages to this, where Jesus now in judgment begins to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done. When I was in Israel, I had the opportunity to visit Chorazin. Today it's a ruin. To go to Bethsaida, today it's actually underwater of the Sea of Galilee. To consider Tyre and Sidon, which had been sacked and destroyed by marauding armies, all of these since the time of Christ. Jesus says that these cities were denounced where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon, then for you. If the mighty works done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. This little area at the north end of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus did his mighty works, and that's what they're called here, or his mighty works, were accountable to repent. Finally, I'd like to point out here that we see in the book of Acts, we see in Acts 1:8, where Jesus is telling his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And then in chapter 2, when the Spirit comes upon the apostles and those gathered in the upper room, here's what Peter said. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." There was no one who could say, "We did not know about the mighty ministry of Christ." In the Old Testament, the God who could not be seen was at work. But now in Christ, that God was coming near. Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the radiance of God's glory, and the radiance is what we see. And we see God's mighty character in the mighty ministry of Christ. Well, we must bring this to a conclusion this morning. We've seen the mighty character of God. We've seen the mighty acts of God. We've seen the mighty ministry of Christ. And finally, in conclusion today, the mighty saints of Christ. The mighty saints of Christ. I want you to consider, friends, what it means to be a worshiper and a follower and a lover of a mighty God. Because remember, you tend to become like what you worship. And to become a worshiper of the mighty God is, in some tiny way, to be molded and shaped and to become like Him in His might. We see this with the apostles in 2 Corinthians 12:12. The apostle Paul speaks of his ministry, and he says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience." Notice, here's that compassion and that imminence, now not of Christ, but of the apostles. "Utmost patience with signs and wonders and mighty works." As the apostles went forth to the nations to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, they came bearing witness to and indeed exhibiting in their ministry the mighty works of God. Or consider Hebrews 11:33. It says here, "Through faith they conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight." Notice here, what's in focus is not the character of God, but the character of God manifested in His saints. They were weak, and then they were made strong as they worshiped the Mighty One. That they were confused and they were scattered, and then they became mighty in battle because they worshiped a mighty God. And here's where I want to remind us. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5, paragraph 7 says this: "The providence of God reaches to, in general, to all creatures. He provides for His creation. But after a special manner, it providence takes care of His church and disposes all things to the good thereof." Now again, I go back to the little girl and her daddy. And here is a daddy. His young daughter sees him as he is in all of these different places and working with people, sometimes working on the car or working in the garden or working at his job, whatever the case may be. And she sees that he's mighty in general with all of those other people. But then for that little girl to see her daddy look at her and glow in love and care for her. And now his might is focused upon her. And now she is his. And he is hers. Friends, this, I'm persuaded, is an amazing picture of might. And remember, girls, some of you can attest to this. When you have a mighty father, you can become a mighty daughter. Young men, when you have a mighty God in heaven over you, you can become mighty men of valor. And you can stand, and you can fight when necessary, and you can love and have compassion upon those who are in need. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, you who are younger," now he's talking to the young people in our midst, "be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." So here's God's mighty hand, the mighty hand that brought the people out of Egypt, The mighty hand that brought them back from the captivity. The mighty hand that brought Christ into the world. And here the mighty hand of God is now humbling his people in order that he may exalt you in due time. And here's the mighty hand of God lifting forth his saints. One last verse, Revelation 12:11 says, "And they have conquered him," or they overcame Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." Here are the saints of the mighty God, now mighty not in conquering, but in suffering. Mighty not in destroying others, but in standing firm from generation to generation. And even though their blood was shed, they are known as those who overcame because they worshiped the mighty one and because they became like the one that they worshiped. Are you a follower of the mighty one of Jacob? Are you learning to see the mighty ministry of Christ? Do you see the mighty ministry of Christ in your life, in this time in your life? Do you see that God is building you to be strong, to stand confidently for Christ in a hostile world? Do you see that Christ is surrounding you with people who are worshiping the mighty one in order that they might help you grow and be built up in all things into him who is the head, even Jesus Christ? Do you see that when we focus upon the mighty one, we ourselves are humbled? This is the antithesis of the world, which the boastful pride of man, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these do not come from the Father. These are of the world. If you think you are mighty, friends, it's because you're comparing yourself to something created. But the mighty one of Israel is the Creator God, and he is transforming his world. Let us pray. Oh, Lord our God, how we thank you. Thank you for the historical record that Jacob came and spoke to his sons of the mighty one of Jacob. And thank you, Lord, that even with all their foibles and even their unbelief at times, that those sons became the foundation of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord, your people, from generation to generation there in the temple in Jerusalem, sang praise to the mighty one of Israel and the mighty one of Jacob. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you are mighty and that you displayed your mightiness specifically in the work of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, give us eyes to see the might of Christ as he stands in your purpose and plan for him against all the noise, all the confusion, all of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. Lord, as we come into a season of the year when we can meditate upon the crucifixion of Christ, we thank you that he was faithful even to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. And therefore, the mighty God has exalted him and has given him a name that is above every name, that at the mighty name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Lord, thank you for the might that's on display in your word. We pray that you would help us to see and to understand and to stand in that mighty power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would, turn with me in closing to Psalm 72. Now, I'll tell you, I had several songs in mind here that our church knows well. We know several of these. One was Psalm 45b. I wanted to sing that one, but decided on this one. But notice down in the seventh stanza, it says, "And may all the nations call him blessed. May the Lord God, who alone does wonders, may the God of Israel, the one true God, be blessed." Let's stand and we'll sing in closing Psalm 72e.